In the first reading by St. Luke about the early church, we learn that Christ, as the true shepherd, was always esteemed as the Lord and Messiah. The conclusion sums up the whole teaching in a single Christological formula. God has made him both Lord and Christ. The titles Lord and Christ have great significance. Lord was a title reserved for God alone. In the second reading from the first Pope, St. Peter, we note another reference to Christ as the shepherd, we being the sheep. We've been healed by his death. By his wounds you have been healed, for you have gone astray like sheep, but now you have returned to the shepherd, the guardian of your souls. In the Gospel, the Lord refers to himself as the good shepherd. He was not like the hired hands who collected their pay for watching the sheep, but abandoned the sheep in their time of need, because they didn't really care about the sheep. So the Pharisees knew exactly what Jesus meant. He was claiming to be God. They also knew he was contrasting himself to them, the hired hands, entrusted to care for God's people, but caring only for themselves. The Jewish people had used the good shepherd image for God from the beginning. The usage goes all the way back to Genesis and is noted throughout Scripture till the time of Christ. In Palestine, the word shepherd was a synonym for selfless love, sincerity, and service. The prophets pointed out the main duties of a good shepherd. One, to lead the sheep to the pasture, provide them with food and water. Two, to guard them, not allowing them to get lost in the desert or become victims to wild animals, hence the pastoral staff. Three, he went in search of the lost ones and healed their wounds. Our spiritual shepherds act in the same manner. One, they feed us spiritually in the word and sacraments. Two, they guard us from error and deceit in our world today. Three, they seek out the lost sheep and bring them back to the fold. The pastoral scheme, willed by God, that has existed from Christ until today, is both unique and everlasting. The Pope is the universal chief shepherd, who appoints regional shepherds called bishops, who in turn appoint local shepherds called parish priests. The whole world is broken up into dioceses, or would-be dioceses, which the Pope oversees with his 4,000 bishops, and tens with his 400,000 priests, the 1.2 billion Catholics throughout the world. This structure, or hierarchy, of the Church is God's design. Since the institution of the sacrament of holy orders on the apostles by Christ himself. So the Church can never become a democracy. This pastoral structure of the Church cannot change and will not change. The shape or dimension of God's flock, however, does change, and in recent times has changed strikingly. There has been a decrease in priestly vocations in the West, the First World, while an increase in other sectors. If we divide the world pastoral scene into Africa, Asia, Oceania, America, and Europe, only the latter has lost sheep and shepherds over the last 50 years, while both Africa and Asia have trebled in the same time span. We need good shepherds, holy ones, who will imitate and emulate the example of Christ, the Good Shepherd. We need to encourage our local shepherds in their threefold task of governing, teaching, and sanctifying. Why? In our society today, the role of the clergy is ridiculed and held in contempt. The age of the Church or the Christian faith has passed, some may say. Yet, was this not the view of Soviet Russia after the Communist Revolution 100 years ago? Today, Russia has been spiritually reborn. In the East, there is a revival of Christianity that is both vibrant and dynamic. So, don't lose heart. Don't lose sight of the big picture. Pray for your priests. Pray for your bishops. Pray for a holy bishop in this diocese. And pray for the Pope. At times, even the Pope is ridiculed by his own. Irrespective who is elected as universal shepherd, as Pope, which means Father, we owe them our respect. The Pope's office comes from Christ when he appointed Simon as Peter, bestowing on him the keys of the kingdom. The office is therefore sacred and bears the charism of infallibility. That means that the Pope, whoever he may be, cannot teach error in faith and morals, and no Pope ever has. Enemies of the Church or opponents of infallibility often raise the name of three popes out of the 266, and they claim that these three have taught error. They are Popes Liberius, Vigilius, and Honorius. Quickly, we'll go through them. St. Athanasius was persecuted for being faithful to the Nicene Creed in the 4th century, which we recite at Mass. The Arian crisis refused to teach that Christ was divine, and Athanasius was condemned by Pope Liberius at the time. Pope Liberius was a weak man. The first pope after St. Peter never honoured as a saint, and he was imprisoned and probably tortured so that he would give in and support the Arian heresy and condemn Athanasius. He never taught error, but he did condemn Athanasius, which makes us think, where was his weakness? His weakness lay in discipline. He failed to govern as he should, but he still taught as he ought. Therefore, this is not a case of the Pope giving in and teaching error. The second so-called Pope who taught error is Vigilius, and scandalous what he did. He was ambitious, sought the help of the Empress Theodora, and eventually the Pope was imprisoned and died there. And then through extortion, finance, and corruption, Pope Vigilius was elected. The Empress then wanted him to change church teaching. He refused. He was kidnapped by the Emperor and imprisoned for 8 years. He still refused to teach error. He did comply to signing some documents, but under duress. And eventually, upon his release and return to Rome, he died. Then there's Pope Honorius. It's claimed that at the Third Council of Constantinople in 680, he was condemned. That's not quite the story. A council, of course, has no authority except insofar as its decrees are confirmed by the present pope. The reigning pope back then, in 680, was Leo II. He did not agree to the condemnation of his predecessor for heresy. And although Pope Honorius was imprudent in using loose theological language, he did not teach error. So we don't have a case of a pope failing in his duty to teach as Christ would teach, free of error. Doesn't mean all popes taught. It doesn't mean some popes didn't make poor political decisions. During the 16th century, the popes condemned the Protestants and dissidents in Germany and England. Even Pope St. Pius V, a great pope, excommunicated Queen Elizabeth and called on the English to rise up against her. That didn't really strengthen our cause in the country. It was a poor political call, but what else could he do? I'm not saying he should have done it or shouldn't have done it, but it doesn't fall into the realm of the charism of infallibility. These are political statements, jurisdictional moments, and some are successful, some are not. We, however, want to remain steadfast in our prayerful support of our shepherds and encourage vocations. Pray, therefore, that God may inspire many more vocations and that young people may open their hearts to be generous in their response to the Good Shepherd.